We're going to be going to Ephesians 5 tonight, if you want to grab that in your hand. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. And 1 Corinthians 11 are the first two passages we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians 11, you can put a bookmarker there. And Ephesians 5. We began a new series last week entitled Making Marriage Work. And a lot of couples, we said, enter into marriage with very lofty expectations. And then they go on the honeymoon and think, man, marriage is great. And then real life kicks in, and many, many times couples end up very disappointed that marriage is not at all what they thought it was going to be. It's not fulfilling like they thought it would be. And it's not the answer they thought it would be to different issues. And many times, couples enter marriage with big expectations, lofty expectations, and then they end up really disappointed and let down. You don't have to look any further than the divorce rate to know that's true. Half of all marriages end in divorce. Half of the people that stand up in a church or wherever they get married, half of all people that say, I do, they say, I'm done. I'm done. This is it. I'm done. And in this series that we're doing called Making Marriage Work, we just started last week. If you missed last week, you can catch it online. But, you know, when we go through the series here, we're not going to do just this little surface skimming of the subject. And just kind of, you know, a lot of times you read marriage books. And really all it is it's like neat little tricks you can do. And it's almost the idea of, hey, if you'll do this, you'll be able to really get what you want from your spouse, you know. And if you'll do this little trick, boy, you'll really manipulate them to get what you want. And it's like these little tricks to manipulate your spouse. You know, I believe the answer to marriage is found in God's Word. Not in learning nifty, neat little tricks to try to manipulate your spouse. And if you're going to make marriage work, you got to understand, you know, the why God created marriage, and you got to understand the roles that He's put in marriage. Now, in your handout, I want to give you a statement. God created two different genders to fulfill two different roles in marriage. God created two different genders. What were the genders He created? We looked at it in God's Word last week. He created them male and female. There's no notion of a unisex in the Bible. There's no notion of the blending of the genders in the Bible. Rather, the Bible insists on these distinct genders. God created them, Genesis says, male and female. Now, He created a male and female, and I mean, you don't have to look any further than physically to know men and women aren't the same. All right? I don't think we need to do a PowerPoint on that, all right? Okay? They're different. So you can try to make them the same all you want to. Men and women are not the same. And again, it has nothing to do with equality. They're just different, you know? And men and women are physically, and the more research they do, the more they find that they're physically, emotionally, they're built differently. Now, what's a role? When we talk about God created two different roles, there's male and female, and then there's two roles. There's a role that goes along with each of those, with each of those different genders. What's a role? In your handout, I'm going to define it. A role is the essential, now follow the thinking here. A role is the essential function that God has designed a man or woman to fulfill in a marriage relationship. Now, let me review from last week. While are the roles of husband and wife identical, yes or no? They're not identical, no. They're two different people. The roles differ. Does that mean that one is superior and the other is inferior? No. Both of the roles for the male and female, are they of equal value? Absolutely. Are they of equal importance? But is my role different than Denise's? Yes, it is. Is her role different than my role? Yes, it is. You see, when we talk about roles in a marriage, we're not talking about one's rank. We're talking about one's responsibility. You see, the roles are equal, but that doesn't mean that the roles are the same. And that's what I want you to get. The roles are to be complementary. They complement each other. And I gave the illustration last week. What if everybody at your job performed the exact same function in the exact same place at the same time? Would that work? Yes or no? It's not going to work, is it? No. You got different people that are part of they become one, but even though they're working together for one purpose, they all have a different function, a different role. And the idea is that you come together and you complement each other in those roles. Same way we said on a baseball team. There's 9 positions out there, but how many teams? 1 team, but 9 positions. And so you got 9 different players out there forming 1 team, and each player has a different role. Each player has a different function to fulfill, and hopefully they all complement each other in that. The different roles that God made in marriage aren't there for you to constantly be doing this with your spouse. You're not supposed to be competing in your marriage. You're to be complementing one another, not competing against each other. And that's the problem in a lot of marriages, is neither one understands their role in the marriage. And so there's this constant headbutting. There's this constant, competition going on, instead of each one understanding their role and then complementing each other. God made male and female, and that means something. Your maleness means something. Your femaleness means something. And I want you to understand that. So each partner in the marriage must fulfill their God-given role that's, of course, revealed in the Bible. In your handout, it says the understanding of this, the understanding of your role is going to determine the quality of life that the couple will enjoy. If the husband and wife don't both understand their role, okay, and each of them are trying to maybe do what the other one is supposed to be doing, that God's given them the responsibility to do, but the other one's trying to do it, and they're overlapping, and they're stepping on each other's toes, then what happens is there's friction. Or, if there's not outward friction, there's inward resentment. And what can happen is, many times, the Bible says, husbands, be not bitter against your wives. There's a lot of husbands bitter at their wives. Because the wife will never let him do what God's created him to do. She wants to do it, instead of him doing it. And there's a lot of wives that are very frustrated inwardly with their husbands because he's not doing the role that God created him to do. And there's some resentment from her part because maybe she's having to do things in the marriage that she knows she really shouldn't be having to do. And so she's frustrated with it. And so the quality of life that you're going to enjoy in your marriage, and by the way, no matter how good your marriage is, guess what? It can get better. Absolutely. And so if your marriage is a 3 on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being the worst, 0 being the worst, 10 being the best, 10 is like perfect. I mean, just perfect. Utopia. Heaven on earth. A little taste of heaven on earth. And so, that's 10. 0 is like, not good. And 1 is not good. Now, if your marriage is a 3, hopefully by the end of this series, you're going to get that thing up to at least a 5, a 6, okay? And that's the hope is that I know overnight you're not going to go to a 10. But hopefully this is going to give you some key principles and things that will elevate your marriage. If your marriage is an 8, hopefully by the end of this series, it can be a 9, And so we can all improve. We can all get better. So what I want to do is I want to begin, and last week was really introductory, okay? We introduced the subject and we looked at two faulty premises that a lot of marriages are built on. The problem in a lot of marriages, they're just built on the wrong foundation. They've got a whole wrong premise they're built on. And we looked at those two faulty premises last week. And again, that's online. You can go to CR Baptist or crbible.com and you can listen to that message and view it. As a matter of fact, we have the video online too of that. But we covered that last week, two faulty premises. But then we also looked at the biblical response. What's the Bible have to say? So last week was kind of introductory. Now, this week what I want to do is I want to begin to explore the roles of husband and wife in marriage. I want to begin to look at the roles that God has given you. Okay? Now, you can choose to disagree with what I say tonight, but you're disagreeing with the Bible. So what you're basically saying is, God, you got it all wrong, I got it all right. Okay? So you can disagree, that's fine, and that's okay. But listen, either you or God's wrong. Now, you want to take a guess on which one is wrong? Okay? So we're going to look at God's Word and what God's Word says about it. Okay? Now, here's where we're going to start. We're going to start with the man's core role in the marriage relationship. You guys are saying, that's not fair. I knew he was going to do that. Guys, guess what? When we're done with you, we're going to move on to the ladies. Amen. And we're going to get to the ladies. And what does God expect the man? What role does God expect that man to fulfill in that marriage? What role does God expect that woman to fulfill in that marriage? Well, let's go to our handout. I want to give you the first statement there. The husband's core role is providing leadership in the home. Now, right away, women may react to this because I'm going to give you the next statement, all right? And then we're going to look at some scriptures. In your handout, it says the scriptures are very clear. The scriptures, God's word is very clear that the husband's core role in the home is one of headship. Look at Ephesians 5:23 if you're there. Ephesians 5 verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Go back to 1 Corinthians 11, the one that I told you to grab. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. "But I would have you know," Paul said, "that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Even God the Son understands this thing of submission. Christ is God. He's equal with God the Father, but he willingly submitted himself under the authority and the leadership of the Father in the Godhead. Now, right away, when you say this, some women may react to that right away with the idea of, well, that's just not fair. The Bible says that the man is the head in the family. But I just want to say this to you. Stay with me, ladies, because I will guarantee you that no woman will mind following the kind of leadership that we're going to describe in God's Word. And isn't it funny, though, that a woman will submit to someone who's her head at work. And she'll do it, not bat an eye. But yet, somehow, many women recoil at the thought of recognizing their husband as the leader of their home. Men also can adversely react when I say that the core role of a husband is one of headship or leadership. Men may react wrong. They react with the Barney Fife attitude. Yep, that's right. I'm the leader in my home. I'm the head. Preach it, pastor. Let me just tell you something right now, partner. You may be controlling everybody at your house, but that doesn't mean you're leading them. Big difference between controlling and leading. You may be manipulating, but that doesn't mean you're leading. You may be bullying, but that doesn't mean you're leading. So understand that. And understand this, that when we talk about the head, head doesn't mean boss. Head doesn't mean dictator. Head doesn't mean ruler. I hate to burst, guys, our bubble tonight. Head doesn't mean you're King Tut at home. All right? You want to know what the word head means in the Bible? Let me give you the Bible definition. In the Bible, when you see the word head, it carries the idea of life giver. Think about this. It said that the head of Christ is God. But what did God turn around and do to Jesus Christ? What did Philippians 2 say? It says that he was exalted above every name that is named. And it said that the Father gave him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's the kind of head the Father is. You see, the word head means a life giver. It means that you're a life-giving source to your wife. You're a breath of life to her. It means, it carries the idea, if you're the head, means you're her protector. You protect your wife. You provide for your wife. You love her with a fervent love. We're going to see you love her as Christ loved the church. Means that you are, if you're the head, it means you're responsible for your home. You're the developer of the people in your home. You develop them spiritually. That's the biblical concept. It carries the word head, yes, it carries the idea of leadership. You got the head of the army. We all understand that means he's the leader. If you got someone who's the head of the head of a corporation, means he's the leader. The word head simply means to be a leader. But the question is, what kind of leader is the husband supposed to be? That's the key question. So we understand the word head. We understand it means leader. But what kind of leader? And by the way, a lot of guys are bitter at their wives, because their wives won't ever let them lead. And deep down in a man's heart, he wants to be the leader. Deep down in a man's heart, I don't care what he says, I don't care what mamsy-pamsy talk that he gives in front of his wife, okay? A man knows he's supposed to be the leader of his home. A man knows there's something inside of him that knows that he's to be the protector and the provider, and he's to be that person that is the leader in his home. He knows that deep down in his heart. Many men are very insecure leading. We're going to talk about that because they never saw it modeled in their home. Maybe their mama wore the britches in the family, as they say, you know, and his dad was never allowed to lead. And so he's very intimidated. He doesn't know how to lead. And the key, but aren't you glad that Jesus Christ can teach us those things? You don't have to have had a dad who is a godly leader to be one. I'm so glad that through Christ in us and through the Word of God, we can become the leaders we need to be, guys. So it's a cop-out if we say, well, my dad wasn't a leader, and so I'm never going to be the leader that I need to be for my home. That's a cop-out. Christ in you and God's Word thoroughly furnishes you to be the leader that God wants you to be. Amen. Thoroughly furnishes you. So the question is not, now is the husband the leader? We understand the word head. That's what it means. The question is, what kind of leader? Now this is where it gets a little sticky. Because you see, guys, the Apostle Paul had a very revolutionary idea of a different kind of leadership. A different kind of leadership than what the world envisions. You see, when Paul talked about leadership, he painted it in your handout. It says that he painted the idea of male headship with responsibility, not rank. Being the leader is a big responsibility before God. Do you understand that being the leader of your home means that you will stand personally accountable for your home before God? Do you realize being the leader means you'll have to look Christ in the eye, your head? And guys, we're going to have to look Christ in the eye to give account for how we led our wives and our children. You see, the Bible paints the idea of male headship not with this idea of, oh yeah, I outrank you. No, no, responsibility, not rank. Number two, it paints male headship with the idea of sacrifice, not selfishness. Hey, guess what? Head does not mean I always get my way. Head does not mean I always get my way. It's the idea of sacrifice. I'm going to tell a funny story here that happened this afternoon. My wife's shaking her head. She knew I was going to tell it, even though I didn't tell her I was going to tell it, but she just knows me. But this afternoon, she made a beautiful roast lunch. It was wonderful. And of course, you know, I come in early in the morning, about 5:30, 6 in the morning, and do choir, preach a couple times, and you know, you're just tired when you get home. And so, got home this afternoon and enjoyed this wonderful roast meal. And so I went over to the sink with my plate, like I always do. And I went over there. I do that. And I went over there with my plate. Still had gravy on there. Am I making y'all hungry tonight? And had some gravy still on there. And so I went over there with my plate to the sink, and I went to just set it down. And she said, "Whoop!" She said, "Wash that plate off and put it in the dishwasher." And I said, "But I'm going outside to put that filter back in the air conditioner." And I went like that. She said, "No, you're going to do both." And I laughed. And I said, "Boy, I said, being the pastor around this house sure don't earn you any brownie points, does it?" She said, "Nope." She said, "You're going to do both." And so I went out the door. I did both. I cleaned my plate off, and I went trudging outside, and I said, "Boy, a prophet's not without honor except in his own house." Didn't I? And we got a big laugh out of it. But no, it's sacrifice, guys. Being the head doesn't mean that you always get your way and that you just sit around like King Tut barking out orders to everybody, okay? You know, you just sit around, you know, and you're not doing anything except watching ESPN, you know, and you're just sitting there. "Honey, yeah, bring me a lemonade." You know, she's not your servant. She's not a slave. She's not there to just, you know, just. No, it's sacrifice. The idea of headship. Go get her some lemonade. Ladies, you can say amen. It's all right. Why don't you? That's a revolutionary idea. Being a leader is sacrifice. Aren't you glad Christ sacrificed for us? He didn't come barking orders and all that. No, he came to sacrifice. You know, do something for her. And then number three, the Bible paints the idea of male headship with the idea of duty, not domination. Being the head doesn't mean you dominate everybody in the home. And like I said earlier, bully everybody around. No, it's the idea you got more duty than anybody in the home because you're the leader. And men, our role is to lead our families in these Christ-like colors, seeking our wife's best, even at our own expense. Did you hear that? Being a leader of my wife means I seek my wife's best, even at my own expense. That's what a leader does. Headship is a calling, guys, to empower another human being. It's not a license to indulge ourselves. And it's a historic moment when that concept finally clicks, guys. That being head of my home is a calling to empower another human being, not a license to indulge myself. And it's historic when that concept sinks in. And you know what, guys? If we have to announce, and if we have to proclaim to everybody that we're the head, if we have to go around and always pull that card out, you know, at the house, "I'm the head of this house." And we kind of look around, see if anybody's like shaking, you know. "I'm the head of this house." You know what? When you have to announce it, you're not leading. And I honestly can tell you, you know, you should never have to declare, "I'm the head of the home," or "I'm the leader," or "I'm in charge." When you have to declare it, something's wrong. You're not leading. I can't ever remember in 22 years of marriage having to tell my wife, "I'm the head, you follow me." I don't ever remember doing that. Ever. You've already lost it if you got to go around declaring it. Now, there's two different kinds of leadership styles that husbands employ. The first one is called the lording leader. Lording. I want you to write that in your handout. The lording leader. Go to Genesis chapter 3, please. The first book of the Bible, and I want to show you something here. Adam and Eve fall into sin. And God is coming now to bring judgment because of their sin. And He brings judgment on Adam. He brings judgment on the serpent. And then I want you to notice what happens here because of the fall of mankind. Verse 16, Genesis 3, verse 16. Unto the woman, He said, God, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You know what that word rule means? And I just want to remind you now, this is after they sin. God never said this before sin. This came because of sin. And that word rule, your husband's going to rule over you, that means to dominate. It means to keep beneath. It means to rule over as an absolute sovereign. And I want to remind you, that's a statement of the curse of sin right after Adam and Eve fell. This is foretelling. This is prophesying how fallen man is going to naturally tend to live with his wife. And it's prophesying men will dominate them and subjugate them to positions of lower status. And as we know, this has indeed been the case. We have thousands of cultures and thousands of years of history to document the fact that's exactly what has happened. And ladies, I know maybe in America you don't, maybe you haven't studied history. You go to other cultures outside of America, pretty much by and large. You go to other cultures outside this country. You study cultures from past history. And what you find is that's exactly what has happened, is that men have taken advantage of women. They have just beat them down. They have basically, women have been men's doormats for centuries. Women have struggled under the harsh dominance of natural men for centuries. But I want you to know, this is not the way of our Savior Jesus Christ. And when Paul says that a man is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, did Christ beat us down? Yes or no? He came to what? Save us and give us life and give it to us more abundantly. He came and gave Himself for us. When He says that the man's the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, Paul's not supporting the curse, he's breaking it. And he is showing how men can break the cycle of misery and that me-first mentality that the fall of man back in Genesis 3 inaugurated. Through Jesus Christ, a man can become a leader that reflects the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to say that again, in case you missed it. Through Christ, a man can become a leader that reflects the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ in us, living through us as we live and as we dwell with our wives. Which brings us to our next leadership style that men can employ. Instead of being a lording leader, a man can be the servant leader. If you'll go to Luke 22 that we read about, Luke 22, very important that you turn. This is the last passage. I hope you still have Ephesians 5 because we're going to go back there. But other than that, this will be the last scripture. Luke 22. Luke 22. All right, let's begin reading here in verse 25. Luke 22:25. It says, and He said, this is Christ, this is Jesus Christ talking. And he said unto them, now look at this, the kings of the Gentiles. Now we're talking about kings here, leaders. The kings of the Gentiles exercise what over them? Lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called what? Now, what's a benefactor? A benefactor is the one who receives all the benefits. Yeah. And he says, you know, that's how kings rule. They subjugate the people under their authority, and the kings get all the benefits. And that's exactly what would happen. Many rulers would use force. They'd use force. And they would employ their supreme power to enrich themselves at the expense of the helpless people that were under them. In the home, many husbands tend to want to be the benefactors. They want all the benefits, all the perks, all the advantages. And many husbands tend to lord over their wife and over their children. They're the benefactor. They're the lording leader. But I want you to look at verse 26 when Jesus said, but ye shall not be so. He said, hey, you know the way those guys rule? Forcing themselves on people and beating people down and taking advantage of people and exploiting people. He says, hey, ye shall not be so, he tells his disciples. Now look at this. This is a whole revolutionary type of leadership. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, you want to be chief? Want to be leader? As he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. In your handout it says, Jesus taught and lived the concept of, ready for this, servant leadership. Servant leadership. How many of you would agree Jesus is the greatest leader who ever walked the earth? Yeah. But yet, get a load of this, he was also the greatest servant. Greatest leader, greatest servant. He said, I'm among you as one that serveth. There's a complimentary portion of scripture over in the book of Matthew where he basically says the exact same thing. He tells the disciples, he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. You want to be greatest? He said, let him be your servant. You see, when we think of servant leader, we think, whoa, what? Those two don't go together. Servant leader? Those seem to contradict each other. But in your handout, it says, in God's kingdom, to be the head is to be this unique blend of leader and servant. Now that's something different than a king would use. That's something different than a man in his fallen natural state would use. And men, we have the responsibility to lead our wives. Yes, we do. But our style of leadership is not to be that of the lording leader. It's to be that of a servant. Now, I want you to get that. We don't lead as Lord. We lead as servant. Our aim, guys, is not to suck the life out of our wife, but to be a source of life to her. Only then can we proclaim the title head as God proclaimed it in Christ. Think about this. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Look at Ephesians 5:25. We'll read this verse. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Say it with me. and gave himself for it. How did Christ prove that he loved us? Somebody tell me, what's the verse say? How? He gave himself for us. Did he prove his love for us by dominating us, controlling us, and forcing his leadership on us? Yes or no? No. By the way, that's a real big problem that I have with that system of theology known as Calvinism. You basically have God forcing grace on people, forcing his love on people. No. If you have to force grace on somebody, guess what? That you just took the word grace and completely turned it upside down. You don't force grace on anybody or it's not grace. Grace must be freely given, but it also must be freely received or it's not grace. And we don't have a God that forces his love and dominates us and controls us and we're just puppets doing this, you know, and he's doing this and he's up in heaven pushing buttons and pulling levers and controlling us, making us do this and making us love him and making us do what he wants us to do. No, that's not the picture that we see in the Bible. And if that was the picture of Christ, then that would mean, okay, well, I love my wife that way, so she's going to be my puppet and I'm going to force my love on her and I'm going to force... No. Christ loved us by expending himself for us and ultimately dying for us. Why? So that he could offer us life. If we'll just take it. He did all that to offer us life. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so, you know what Jesus says to you tonight, guys? And to me. He says to us, guys, the way I've loved you is how I want you to love your wife. Jesus says, the way I've loved you, now I want you to go out and I want you to take that love I've loved you with and I want you to love your wife that way. And that's the kind of leader he's calling us to be. Lovers. Servants. Providers. Protectors. Taking our wife, our children, and developing them and helping them to be all that they can be. Some of you are nervous because you see there's a lot more stuff in the handout there. But I didn't think I would get through it, and I'm not. Now, next week, here's what we're going to do. We are actually, next week is Brother Rob Hall's ordination. Brother Rob, stand up. This is Brother Rob Hall, our youth director. Come here, Brother Rob. We're so proud of you. Come here. Man, I tell you, I am so proud of this guy. I tell you, he is our youth director and is over all of our teen ministries here and has proven himself to be a faithful man. And that loves God, loves people, loves his wife, loves his family. And next week, we're going to ordain him into the gospel ministry. You will not want to miss that. Amen. You'll not want to miss that. So next Sunday night, we will not be in this series. We will do that, and we will focus on that, okay? So, Brother Wild, we love you, man. We're looking forward to that. And next Sunday night, we're going to have a little fellowship next door afterwards so you can go and congratulate him, okay? So, Brother Rob, we're looking forward to that. And 2 weeks from tonight, here's what we're going to do. We're going to dive back in, and I want to show you in very practical terms what a servant leader looks like in marriage, in the home. It's going to be real practical and real helpful. And on the back of your handout, the very, very back page, it has, I believe, on there 21 ways to be a servant leader. That's just something for you to be looking at, meditating on, thinking about, and we'll say more about some of that when we come back together and we continue the series in 2 weeks.